Program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is. And introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. And but you've got to be strong on inerrancy. The doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. And we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men. People out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals, we need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. By the way, if you look at the first verse there, Proverbs 31, these are the words of some non-Jewish king named King Lemuel. And Proverbs is a book on wisdom. And it's the words of King Lemuel. And you think, wow, this guy's a real smart dude. Solomon's got his Proverbs, and this guy's smart enough. It'd be like, you know, Socrates. Well, Socrates didn't write anything, but Plato writes something and say, hey, I'm going to have this other philosopher contribute a chapter or two. It's like, wow, that guy must be really smart. Well, be up there with Solomon, this guy must be really smart, King Lemuel. But where did he get this chapter from? Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So here King Lemuel is really smart guy, and he's got 31 verses for us that have passed the test of time, the Word of God, but he learned this by listening to his mother. And so never underestimate the impact that a mother can have.
But Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Okay? And nothing wrong with being a beautiful lady, nothing wrong with being charming, but the foundation needs to be being a godly lady, being a lady who loves the Lord, a lady who trusts in the Lord Jesus, a lady who prays for her kids and prays for her family. You know, often people have come to Christ late in life after living disastrous lives, and they say, well, you know, if it were not for the prayers of my mother or my grandmother, I don't think I would have ever have come to Christ. And so a godly mother, number one, a godly mother fears the Lord. Now, but by the way, a lot of what I'm going to be saying today is politically incorrect. Okay? And we've got to use every ounce of freedom that we still have, freedom of speech and freedom of religion in America, because it is dwindling. And but the day's going to come when we're going to be like North Africa. And we're going to be the norm, by the way, in the history of Christianity, is Christians get persecuted. That's the norm. No freedom of religion for Christians and things of that sort. And we're moving in that direction, but we still got time. And while we have time, we've got to take our time, our talents, and our treasure and invest in foreign missions to get that gospel proclaimed. Good news is the gospel is spreading right now at a quicker rate than any other time in the history of the church. But it's mostly, it's not in the West. Europe and America, Christianity is in decline. It's in a lot of third world countries, a lot of impoverished countries, and these Christians, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, are often having to die for their faith. And but a godly mother fears the Lord. Number two, a godly mother is her husband's helper. Now, that's not politically correct to say that. You have the women's rights movement, which was founded by Christians who just wanted women to be treated as equal heirs of salvation, but acknowledged that sometimes there might be different strengths. The mother has different strengths than the man does, and vice versa, and maybe different roles. But now the woman's lib movement has almost become a man-hating enterprise. But originally, when you look at why the woman was created, look at Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And so what God did by making woman, he realized that man's got some strengths. And even before the fall of mankind, there's some areas where men come up short, and that the woman was going to complete that. She's going to be strong where he's weak. He's going to be strong where she's weak. And the woman was to be her husband's helper. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And it's really crazy, because I've done a lot of counseling where the wife is really solid, grounded in God's word, and the husband is a bag of worms. And I'm like, Lord, you know, I got to tell this lady to submit to her husband. Now, keep in mind, our submission to God is above our submission, a wife's submission to her husband, and our submission to the government. And also, when they conflict, you side with God. But the sad thing is, there's a lot of guys out there that are horrible leaders. So I would recommend, you know, ladies, if you're single, find a godly leader who is the type of leader that you would enjoy following. And find one that wants to aggressively lead you in the direction you already aggressively want to go. Because then the issue of who's in charge never even comes up. Okay? And by the way, sometimes submitting to your husband means, you know, kicking him and telling him, hey, you know that God's called you to do something. Now get it done. Stop being so lazy. Sometimes being a submissive wife just recognizes, hey, you keep dropping the ball, honey. And we know what God has called you to do. But the godly mother is their husband's helper. It used to be in this country that a lady would take pride in the successes of her husband, because she knew that he would not be able to succeed in those areas had it not been for her at his side. Now what our culture is trying to do is to get the wife and the husband in mortal combat and competing with each other. So it's almost like she's hoping he fails, he's hoping she fails. And that's really, really sad there. But a godly mother is her husband's helper. And if they're, you know, I'll be honest with you, man. I look around at some of the guys today, and if you're a young lady and you're thinking, I don't see any good leaders out there, you know, I'm not going to argue. Just don't get married then, you know. But you marry one of these guys, find a godly man who loves Jesus. If he's following Jesus, it'll be easy to follow him following Jesus. But a godly mother is her husband's helper. Number three, a godly mother should be obeyed. Look at Ephesians 6:1, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so a godly mother should be obeyed. And, you know, granted, you know, there's probably lots of mothers out there who aren't godly. But, you know, if you're here today, I'm assuming you want to be, and you're a mother, I'm assuming you want to be a godly mother. But there are those times when, you know, you might have a, you know, a mom who's a drug addict or an atheist or whatever, but the fact of the matter is, usually, you know, a little one comes on a scene, a little baby gets born, they have nothing, no knowledge about how to get through this world in which we live, and that mom is going to give you some not advice, she's going to give you some commands, and a lot of times the mother is around more often the child than the father. That's not always the case. But a mother should be obeyed. I remember when I worked with the Sub-Ace Police Department, and we used to patrol down at Jackson Park, too. And I remember that there was this nice young man who was a dependent son who was a model citizen. We got a lot of information. There was a lot of, this was back in the 1990s, there were a lot of wannabe gang members back then. And this guy would give us a lot of good information on what we needed to know. And he wasn't even afraid of these guys. He was a tough kid, good athletic kid. But it always puzzled me was for 3 months, he'd be the police department's greatest ally. And then for 3 months, he would be on our top 10 wanted list. And then for 3 months, he'd be a model citizen. And it wasn't long before we figured out exactly when his dad was going off to sea. You know, and so when daddy came home, all of a sudden, this guy is the model citizen. He'd even visit the police and just shoot the breeze with us. But once daddy went away, he did his own thing. Wouldn't it be nice if that young man was the model citizen 12 months a year? All he had to do was just obey his mom. We get guys like here, even at a Christian school, every once in a while, we'll get guys that, you know, I have some of the lady teachers saying, oh, he's so disrespectful. This, I'm thinking, what, the kid is, he's a great kid, very respectful, this and that. And then I find out the kid's got a problem with ladies. He can't respect a lady's authority. And so I end up having to, you know, have a little talk with the guy. And, there are some cultures that are like that. We've had sometimes international students come from another culture where the boy is supposed to be treated like a king. And it's like, well, welcome to the United States of America. You are not the little king in your classroom. If you don't turn in your homework, you're going to fail. But a godly mother should be obeyed. There were times when, you know, once a week my mom would make liver and onions. Now, that's not on my top 1,000 favorite meals. And I'd get in trouble if I get caught eating too much candy and stuff like that. But But you know, a godly mother should be obeyed. You'll do a lot better with the liver and onions than with, you know, one more Hershey's candy bar. And so a godly mother should be obeyed. Now in that next verse, it says, verse 2 and 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And, you know, that goes back to Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. But a godly mother should not only be obeyed, but honored. The difference between the two, okay, you obey your parents when you're in their home. Okay? After you move out, now your parents, their role shifts. They set a good example for you, they pray for you, and then they have an advisory role. But they can't order you around anymore. And that's scary for parents. Because we find out that, you know, our kids that were doing so well when they were in the home, they go off on their own. You give them advice and they're like, you know, like what did H.L. Wilmington, one of my professors at Liberty University, said that when he was 16 years old, his father was the dumbest man on the planet. Yet somehow by the time H.L. Wilmington became 30, his father had become the wisest man on the planet, and he couldn't believe that the guy learned so much in that time, when in reality it was H.L. Wilmington that learned. And more times than not, we learn the hard way. But when the Bible talks about us honoring our parents, it's talking about after we're already adults and on our own. Okay? So honoring your parents means that you're willing to take care of them and respect them even when you're no longer under their authority. This is why it was the only command with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This was the biblical retirement plan. Okay? And that your kids will watch how you treat your parents, and then when you get too old to work, your kids will see how you take care of your parents, and so when they get older, they'll take care of you, you know? And we've been so prosperous in this country. By the way, I'm not discouraging you from you know, working towards retirement and things of that sort, because it's getting tougher and tougher economically each generation. But my dad and his brothers, you know, my grandpa Hannibal and my grandma Maria came over in 1917 and 1919 from Portugal, didn't speak any English, raised their kids through the Depression and World War II, and they had to take care of their parents had no retirement. They had to take care of them. Yet, all their sons ended up retiring, getting good, really good, solid retirements. It was, you know, America used to be the land of opportunity. Now those days are seeping away. So if you can still get a retirement this generation, more power to you. God bless you to make it easier on your kids. But the idea, and you know, we're doing right now what I call the deification of the state. Instead of looking to God, family, ourselves, our church, to take care of us when things get tough, we look to the government for everything. And we're turning the government into our own false idol, our own God. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that want the government to fully take over health care. I was watching a lady on C-SPAN, and she was talking about in Canada, her mother, the doctors thought that she had a certain kind of cancer that could be easily cured, but she had to wait like something like 14 months in the government system to finally run the test. And when they did run the test, it turned out she did have the cancer, but it was too late and she died 2 months later. Now, what the rich people in Canada do, when they're told, okay, we can run this test in 14 months, they say, fine. They come down to America and get it done tomorrow. Okay? And so whatever the case, don't trust in the government. We've got to really honor our parents, take care of them. Hopefully the kids will watch us and will learn. Actions speak louder than words. And when we get older, if we need it, their kids can come in and try to help take care of us. And believe me, this is prosperity that America has had. We're living on the blessings of our forefathers' faith. We as a culture no longer have that faith. So our time is running out. And we've got this huge deficit, this huge national debt, and eventually this house of cards is going to come down, and we're going to find out we're not quite as prosperous as we thought that we were. And so a godly mother should be honored. This was the biblical retirement plan. And it's a blessing just to see people in this church who have been there to take care of their moms and take care of their dads when needed. Now, a godly mom loves and comforts her children. Look at Isaiah 66, and verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So God's talking to his people, and he's saying, you know what, I'm going to comfort you, but I really want to let you know, man, I'm going to give you good quality comfort. I'm going to comfort you just like your mom comforts you. Okay? Why didn't he just say, you know what, as one whom his father comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. I mean, let me tell you, it's just, and it's not always this way in every household, but more times than not, it's the dad that brings down the rod of discipline and puts his foot down and says, enough is enough, you know, and this and that. It's kind of like you fail a test, and the father is, come on, you're smarter than this. You should have just studied, you know, and all this other stuff. You're grounded. And then a lot of times it's the mom who comes alongside and hugs the son. I feel so bad for you that you actually dropped the ball and this and that and brings that kind of comfort. God has gifted ladies in a way that he hasn't gifted guys and vice versa. And usually, I mean, just look at the way we shop. This is a generalization. My wife has way more endurance than I have when it comes to shopping. She's enjoying the adventure, okay? And I wouldn't mind enjoying the adventure if we just go into Walmart, we conquer, and we get out of there in like 7 minutes. That's a good time for me. But you know, now when we go to Walmart, we both take a cart separate so I can lean on the cart because I might as well have a ball and chain there. I'm just so like battered and beaten, and but she can enjoy, you know, the little things and all. But I'm like, I'm on a mission. I want to conquer, and you know, there's a reason why God chose the lady to be the primary one to raise the children, and so the godly mother loves and comforts her children. Look at Proverbs 4:3. Proverbs 4:3. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, and then it goes on from there. But I remember Pastor Darrell Belville, the late Pastor Darrell Belville from the old Bremerton Bible Church in the 1980s, and he was preaching on this passage. And but he talked about the father loves his children, but the mother has the ability. She could have 20 kids. She has the ability to love each one like they're her only child. Okay? And that kind of love. You could see, you even see this in the animal kingdom. You know, mess with a bear cubs, with some bear cubs and find out what happens. But the love that a mother has for her children, she loves each child as if it's her only child. She has that ability. And then the godly mother takes care of her children and teaches them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, Paul's talking about widows. There are a lot of widows in the church. Back then, you know, guys like in their 30s used to marry teenage girls. It was a cultural thing. It's gross as well as illegal in our culture, but this was a different cultural time. And there were some benefits to that, in that a father could say, yeah, I'm only going to trust my daughter in the hands of a guy who's proven himself in the business world, who has already bought land and built a house. But one of the detriments was, you know, when guys were in the workforce, before ladies entered in general the workforce, ladies' life expectancy in America was 12 years more than a guy. And in ancient times, it might have been like that as well, where ladies' life expectancy was longer than a guy's. But then, if you're marrying a guy that's like 15 years older than you, and then your life expectancy is longer, you had a lot of ladies who were widows for like 30 years of their lives, 3 or 4 decades. So the church had to take care of widows. So what Paul said, one of the things that he said here in verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Okay, now, what he was, is he's talking about, you know, this is bad. The government wasn't going to take care of you. Government, God did not even institute the government to take care of, just other than protect us, protect our rights and our freedoms. And there was no nanny state back in ancient times. And so Paul would say, if there's a widow who's a widow indeed, she has no family members to take care of her, and she's of the age where she's probably not going to remarry, then the church has to take care of them. But if the elderly widow has relatives, the relatives are supposed to take care of them, of her. But if the widow's younger, Paul says, I encourage her to remarry. But as she remarries, he says, bear children, manage the house. Now that sounds like a horrible thing in today's world, managing the house. Now, as we mentioned, Proverbs 31, the excellent wife, she sells real estate. She's taking care of the house, feeding the house, the children in the house, raising her children, but she does real estate on the side. That's fine. That's great. The Bible is not opposed to that. But the primary role of the mother in the home is the raising the next generation of human beings. And that is so looked down upon today. Even ladies in the church are lied to, so that if a lady in the church doesn't get a job and she just raises the next generation of kids, we act like you haven't done anything. You didn't do anything. You had so much potential and you wasted all that potential. I'm telling you, we got to stop all wanting to be rock stars and celebrities. We just need to be what God called us to be. And for some of us, that's going to mean a guy who's working 60 hours a week, working real hard, getting yelled at by his boss. He tries to do the best that he can. And then he just comes home and he spends as much free time as he can with his family. For some ladies, that's going to mean just taking care of the kids and raising them. One of the major things that is killing America and our culture, our children are being raised by strangers. Okay? Let me tell you this. It is so hard for one income to take care of a household in America. So if you think America's prosperous, it's all a joke. It's a house of cards. It's coming down. And our political leaders just keep making more promises and spending more money. They probably spent all the money our great-grandchildren are going to earn someday. Okay? It's going to come down. And so, you know, mothers might have to get a job. But I'm telling you, look to the extended family and look to the church. Right now, what we do, we turn our kids over to daycares, often non-Christian daycares, to total strangers, and they're the ones who are raising our kids. And then we wonder, how come my kids don't think like I think? You know? I mean, what did Jesus tell the apostles? Hey, make sure you send your kids to a nice pagan Roman school. So they get taught good pagan Roman mythology. No. And so basically, God has given the parents the responsibility of raising and training their children. So if you delegate that, make sure you delegate it to people who love Jesus. And but this idea that that's not an important role, raising the next generation, you know, everybody thinks, well, being president of the United States, wow, that's real important. Yeah, that's real important, but president of the United States wouldn't be the president of the United States if it wasn't for his mother. She had some kind of impact on his life that caused him to be the kind of guy that he is. Now, that's, with our present president, that might be a compliment, might be a little bit of a, not exactly the most diplomatic guy I ever met, but whatever the case, but look at Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Titus 2. Verses 3 to 5. Talks about the older men should basically set an example for the younger men and teach them. And then he goes on to the older woman. That's another problem with our culture. In our culture today, we don't respect the elderly. We act like being young is being cool, and the elderly, you know, are just a waste of time. And that will kill a culture. Because there's a lot of wisdom that elderly people have. Sometimes they learn the easy way, sometimes they learn the hard way. And but we need to respect our elders. But then he says of the older woman, the older woman likewise, so this is Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, the older woman likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The mom is to teach. Okay, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so that word there, homemakers, okay, keep in mind, in ancient times, being a homemaker didn't mean that you did a lot of dusting. I mean, they lived on dirt floors, okay? But it might mean you have to walk a mile to get a few gallons of water and then to carry it back with your kids. And you're usually holding one of your kids' hands who's holding another kid's hand. It was a lot of hard work. I'm sure there were a lot of ladies in ancient times, a lot of Jewish gals, that no guy wanted to marry because they thought, no, she's too skinny. She's not strong enough because it's so hard. But when the father's out hunting or fishing or doing the farm work, the job in the home was rigorous. It was tough, okay? But the main thing there was raising those children and bringing them up in godly principles. Now, we've got toasters. We got microwaves. My wife and I almost thought we had a Job situation. My microwave went off. And but then I found out I had the microwave on, the ice maker, the refrigerator, the coffee machine, and something boiling water all at the same time. So being the son of an electrician, I realized we probably just threw a breaker. And so went to the garage, and the only one was in the other direction. I turned that one, and then my wife thought I was like a... For once, one time, Phil Fernandez was a genius in home improvement type stuff. So, but we've got things a lot better. So, you know, the lady probably doesn't need to spend as much time at the home. But make the kids that priority. I like when I teach here, whenever the teachers have babies, they take a certain amount of time off, and then they re-enter the workforce, and they've got their moms and their sisters, they've got the extended family helping to take care of the kids. That's the right way to do it. If you've got to work, the kids still have to be that priority. And so the mother takes care of her children, and she teaches them. Look at Proverbs 1:8. Proverbs 1:8. And King Solomon says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." So it's not just the father who teaches. It's the mother as well. The mother takes care of her children and she teaches them. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." And so again, the mother teaches. We saw in Proverbs 31:1 that King Lemuel, that passage about the excellent wife, his mother taught him that. And then verses 15 and 16 of Proverbs 31, "She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household, a portion of for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard." So as she's teaching her children and taking care of them, it's not wrong for a lady to get a job outside the home, even to have a career, but the children have to be the priority there. And every once in a while you'll have families where it's a stay-at-home dad. If you can pull it off, more power to you. But, God has built men and women differently and gifted them differently. And usually, it's the lady raising the children is a much, much better fit. But the godly mother takes care of her children and teaches them. My grandma Fernandez, Maria Fernandez, the Portuguese grandmother. I could give you stories about my Italian grandmother, but would probably destroy the point. But my Portuguese grandma, she had 13 kids. And the father, he had, during the Depression, he had to go out and work hard, and it was tough to take care of the family. But her sons respected her greatly. Even when her dad died in 1970, she died in 1981, they'd come and visit. I can remember we'd all stand in line, just like we used to for Anibal Fernandez. After he died, we'd stand in line, all of her sons and daughters with their kids. I can remember she was in her late 80s. I remember one day I was about 14, and she just kept touching one of my eyebrows. And she said something. She didn't spoke very little English, and she spoke something in Portuguese to my dad, and he started talking Portuguese to her. And then the two of them, she's touching my eyebrows, and they're in this big argument and stuff and everything. And then he got done, and so he moved on out. And then the next, his Uncle Danny came with his kids, and so I said, what was that all about? And he said, she's just a stubborn woman. And I said, what was that argument about? And he said, she's convinced you grew a mustache. But just that level of respect, that they had for their mom. And was that joke online on Facebook, you're an Italian from New Jersey when you bench press over 300 pounds and you still cry when your mother yells at you. But there's that firm, as my dad would say, too. And I don't recommend this. Don't take this as something to apply. But, during the Depression, you're a Portuguese immigrant, you're raising little kids and stuff like that, and your boys are getting in trouble. But my dad said if they did something wrong, she'd start yelling at them, they'd run away. They said no matter how far they got, they'd be running, and all of a sudden, boom, they get hit with a shoe in the back of the head, and they'd look and they'd see and say, man, she's got a good arm, but it's not always easy being a mom. But the mother takes care of her children, and she teaches them, and she loves them as if they're her own kids. And then point number seven, a godly mother never gives up on her children. John 19:25-27. A godly mother never gives up on her children. And Jesus is being crucified. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So you can see Mary is a very common name back then. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, this is the Apostle John, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now, Jesus had a half-brother, James. He also had a half-brother, Joseph and Simeon. Why not just say, hey, James, take care of our mom? Well, James wasn't there. Okay? And so Jesus was growing up in the Jewish religious community, and the Jews were waiting for Messiah to come, and there was a lot of pride, national pride, and the Jews were being ruled by the Romans, and here Jesus gets executed in the most shameful way possible. It was the last thing the Jews expected their Messiah to go through. Messiah is supposed to conquer the Gentiles on behalf of the Jews. Instead, Jesus was stripped naked and nailed to a cross in a public place, the most horrible, painful way to die, but the most shameful way to die. And but I would argue that I would not even be surprised if the two criminals that were crucified with Jesus, of course, Jesus was dying on the cross for our sins. But Mary probably didn't fully understand that at that point. But until the resurrection, but I wouldn't even be surprised if the two thieves, the insurrectionists, if their moms were there as well. I don't know how many dads would accompany their son to a horrible, shameful execution, but a mother never gives up on her children. And the wife and I have had to counsel a lot of moms and grandmas whose sons or grandsons or granddaughters or daughters were making bad decisions, but they never give up. Never give up on them. And sometimes it's a tough thing to say when our little ones are making bad choices, but just letting them know, look, you know the right thing to do, and I want you to do the right thing, and I'm firm about that, but I'm never going to give up on you. We serve a God who will never give up on us. There's times, by the way, there are times when God will use, you know, God calls himself God the Father, and he'll use some of the characteristics of the Father. But there's times when God loves us in such a way that the Father just doesn't add up. And God has to use in symbolic language the characteristics of a mother. That, you know, Jesus even said at Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you together. Like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. So a godly mother fears the Lord. She's her husband's helper. She should be obeyed. She should be honored as she gets older. A godly mother loves and comforts her children, takes care of her children, and teaches them. And a godly mother never gives up on her children. I can remember Bo Jackson when he wrote his autobiography. Everybody thought he was a superstar because he played two professional sports and was an all-star in both football and in baseball. And in his autobiography, he says, I don't even know why anybody thinks that what I'm doing is so great. He said, the real hero in my life is not me, it's my mom. He grew up in a home without a father. He used to say he was the toughest kid at his school. He could steal any kid's lunch money, but he could never steal their father. And he could say that his mom had two full-time jobs and still came home with enough energy to whoop him and his brothers when they were hanging out with the wrong crowd. He said, you want a hero? Bo Jackson is no hero. Bo Jackson's mom was the hero. The godly mother never gives up on her children. And I'm just going to close with this. The godly mother resists the lies of culture. Right now, it goes without saying, the family is under attack by our culture. We've got easy divorce. You know, more than half American marriages ending in divorce. We've got single-parent homes. We even have a welfare system which discourages ladies from marrying the father of their children. And we've got gay marriage. Members of the same sex getting married. So we've got abortion. Now we act like if you're a lady and you're pregnant, giving birth is optional. No, it's not. If you don't want to have kids, don't have sexual relations. Okay? Sex ed 101, that's where babies come from. And but right now, right now, somebody should be thankful to their mother just because they're born. Since 1973, there's been a legal option, which is godless, but it's been a legal option. And so raising children right now is not respected. A career is considered more important. We got this idea, it's all about me. And so to have a selfless mother who will say, you know what, I'm going to raise my kids and maybe not go for that career. Maybe I've got to work outside the home, but I need to spend quality time with the kids. By the way, this is one of the biggest lies out there, is that women are not getting paid the same as men. It's federal law. It's been federal law for like over a decade that ladies have to be paid the same rate as men for the same work. It's just that where the discrepancy comes in is that ladies are more likely to take time off, to stay with the kids, more likely to not go for that promotion because they want to spend more time with the kids and things of that sort. So whatever the case, all I'm saying is raising children has got to be the priority. And then finally, the idea that the government should raise and educate your children rather than the parents and the significant role of the mom. So let me tell you, be grateful for the mother that you had. If you're here today, your mother did something right. You know, and be grateful for the mom that you had. If you're a mother, be that godly mother. Make the kids the priority, and live for others. And you know, and for guys out there, don't look to your career or your ministry. You need to be like Jesus and say, "Look, I am a servant, and I need to serve my family, and that's the way I'm going to do it." Now, as we're thankful for mothers on Mother's Day, and we should be thankful 365 days a year, we also need to be thankful, more than anything, we need to be thankful that God the Son became a man and died on the cross for our sins. And so now we're going to close the service by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense, the senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.